Father, as we break bread of your holy word, break the bread of your holy word today, God, we just pray that Holy Spirit, once again, be the teacher in spite of the vessel being used. Lord, forgive me of my sin as I forgive others who have trespassed against me, Lord. Father, just thank you that you are the only one that can forgive to the uttermost. You said as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our transgressions. I'm so thankful for that, that you are our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I just thank you for that, for those truths. And I pray today that you would bring clarity to the listeners, both individually that are sitting here today in the sanctuary, listening online, watching via Facebook or YouTube, or if they hear it at a later time on the radio, regardless of when or where, you know you've ordained it all. Give ears to hear to each of them, individually and collectively. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's universal church said, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 3, we'll begin talking about the Mosaic Law once again. And the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans are very, very heavy on the law. That's what he's explaining to these Jews, some who may have converted, some who maybe have not, others who are maybe agnostic, doubting, whatever the case may be. It's very, very heavy on the law. And if week in and week out when you talk about the law, I caught a word that is kind of an in-season word that Tom said, actually, drag. It can be a drag to always hear about the law because the law was not intended to fellowship with. But I pray that you'll get the purpose of it as we connect it to last week's message, ending with chapter 2, where Paul was ending talking about circumcision. The actual rite and passage has no meaning. The physical act has no meaning in terms of salvation, but God desires circumcision of your heart, your inner man. So with that being said, today, as mentioned, we'll embark upon the Mosaic Law once again. In chapter 3, we'll have an emphasis on all being under sin, and you saw that as the sermon title, or to use in simple layman's terms, all falling short of the standard of perfection or holiness that God possesses. But once again, please keep in mind the audience who Paul is writing to, the Jewish believer or convert that has been completely immersed in Jewish tradition and ritual, just like the act of circumcision that I just mentioned. Paul is challenging and deconstructing by using reason, logic, questions. This week he's going to use a couple imprecatory psalms. We'll talk about what that means momentarily. And he's challenging and deconstructing the actions, beliefs, thoughts of the Jews regarding the Mosaic Law, its intended use and purpose for both the Jew and the Gentile, the non-Jewish person, the impossible standard that is set by the law, the proper use of the law for the lost and dying sinner, not the saved and sealed saint. Even the Apostle Peter, as I mentioned in last week's sermon, struggled with this concept in his flesh, as mentioned, when he would not sit down and eat with the Gentiles when the Jews were present, to the point where the Apostle Paul had to correct him sternly or rebuke him. So to break down the passage, verses 1 through 20, verses 1 through 9, there are 11 questions. 11 questions Paul is going to ask the reader in verses 1 through 9. 10 through 18, all are under sin, none righteous, no, not one. In verses 10 through 18, I'm going to tell you this right, you will not feel good. And verses, you're going to feel really bad. Verses 10 through 18. It is using, Paul will be using the Psalms, Psalm 14, Psalm 5. We'll get to that, but there is a very, very important purpose in which Paul is using those Psalms to bring across these truths. And then 19 and 20 are the two concluding truths. So let's pick up in verse 1, chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew? So if circumcision no longer means anything in terms of salvation, it's just a dead act, so to speak, question number one. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Question number two. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, that's the Jewish people, were committed the oracles or the utterances of God. So two questions down. Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Let me read this. What I want to do this week is do what I also did last week, is I'm going to read the King James, but also the NLT, so some of you will have an easier time understanding what is being said in what is very, very wordy. Verse 3, once again, which I just read in King James, I'll read in the NLT. True, some of them were unfaithful, but because they were unfaithful, does that mean that God will be unfaithful? That's a great question. And by the way, why are these questions being asked? There's purpose behind these questions. As I mentioned, some of these readers did not believe. Some certainly doubted. Even as Christians, walking with the Lord for a long time, you're probably lying if you say at times you don't have doubts about certain things. So these questions are very, very intentional. Here's another thought. Teachers, which Paul stated in another section of Scripture that he was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. See, it's not a bad thing to know who you are in Christ. You should know who you are in Christ. You should know what office you're called to. You should know what your giftings are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He knew that it was only by the grace of God that he was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And teachers, listen to this, ask their students questions. Who else did that? You guessed right, Jesus Christ himself. Good teachers ask questions. Why do good teachers ask questions to their students or to their readers? Because questions are thought-provoking. Because questions cause examination, self-examination, reflection, and questions also check for understanding. You and I both know, you've probably experienced grammar school, high school, graduate school, wherever it may be, you have teachers, if you're honest, who are very, very boring. You also had teachers that you probably loved. And personality had something to do with it, but certainly teaching style as well. And when you just lecture and lecture and lecture and lecture, even Paul himself was lecturing so long one time, somebody fell asleep, called Eutychus, and fell down. And miraculously was raised back up. But quite honestly, in our flesh, when we're in a teaching setting, it's good to use a push-pull method, not to just lecture. Well, Paul, the teacher here, having that gift, is using questions for the Jewish audience to really think about what he's saying, to really weigh these truths, to really see for themselves if these things are true. Now listen, as we go on, verse 4, 5, and 6, it says, God forbid, yes, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou might justify in your sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. Again, that's very wordy. Maybe you didn't catch it. I understand. I'm going to read it in the NLT. Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. God is not a man that he should lie. There is no darkness in the God that we serve. You know that yin-yang symbol where there's that white shape with the black dot and the black shape with the white? And the point of that is there's a little bit of light and a little bit of darkness and everything, and that is a lie according to our God is full of light only. There is no darkness in him. And so he's making these points, and I want to read 5 and 6 to you. It says, but if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? And then he says, I'm speaking as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Let me read it again. Same verses, NLT. But some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? Common sense. Common sense. God wants you to use common sense. He wants you to use logic. And in this day and age, that's not to be taken for granted. You know that, right? That is not to be taken for granted. Jesus said, love him with all your heart, mind. soul, and strength. And we can use common sense, and Paul is using logic and common sense to defend the true gospel, to help these Jewish seekers or Jewish converts or Jewish agnostics understand the truths in them. Now let me pause. Keeping on with verses 4, 5, and 6, the Jews were first given the oracles of God. We read that. They did have an advantage. That is why when you read in Scripture to the Jew first, it denotes that Jesus first came to them. The oracles of God, the Ten Commandments through Moses, all first came to the Jews. But all of the oracles and the living Word Himself, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, were rejected, not received, as it says in John 1. Therefore, in the sovereign plan of God, in His foreknowledge, the oracles, the law, the gospel, was then delivered to the Gentiles. Verses 4 through 6, which we just read, both in the KJV and the NLT, demand a decision. Either the word of man, religion, false gods, idol, system, cult, or the word of God. Let me just emphasize this. When people do get entrapped by any of the aforementioned religious systems, man-made methods, false gods, idols, cults, it is due to the fact, listen please, it's due to the fact that they never sought out the truth themselves. They never searched the Scriptures. Search is a verb. It's an action word, anakrino, which means to investigate, interrogate, scrutinize. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing with the actual Scriptures. And that's what Paul is doing with the Mosaic Law. That's what he's done, and that's what he's now presenting as truths, because he has searched the Scriptures and knows that they are true. You've probably heard about this group of people called the Bereans before. In Acts chapter 17, 11 through 12, it says, now these Jews were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Therefore, many of them believed. Not all, but many. Something to keep in mind as we move forward. If you just hear the Word of God once a week at 11:15, 11:30 on Sunday, you'll never completely know and understand the truth. It's most likely you will never know and understand the depths of the gospel, the depths of the Scripture. You may not have really sound doctrine. As you mature in Christ, as you are a disciple, a learner, a follower, you must be the one that starts to scrutinize, question, dig in the Scriptures to grow in your relationship and your knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's between you and God. And let me tell you, do you know why it's such a huge, huge challenge today? Because of the culture and the world we live in. Because of the technology that we have. Because of the distraction that's all around us. It actually is very, very challenging to remain steadfast in the simple. What's steadfastness? Faithful in the midst of difficulty. What are the simple things we're to do? It's talked about in the book of Acts. The breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer, the apostles' doctrine. That would be the full counsel of God today. To be consistent in those things is to be a disciple, as part of discipleship. So Paul did this. Paul is asking these questions very, very intentionally. Verse 7, for if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Again, very, very wordy. And I'll read verse 8 in King James and then both once again in the NLT. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now, you probably didn't catch all that. I don't blame you. Let me read it. Verse 7 and 8 in NLT, New Living Translation. But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? Verse 9, and some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. I think it's much easier to understand the second translation. And the reality is this. Paul is saying that there's those out there that are perverting, twisting what the truth And the purpose of the law is that just not like what we talked about with the Proposition 1? It's the same exact thing. You can totally change the wording. You can totally change the meaning. You can veil things in the way in which you say it. Paul is saying this: if you have that mentality, if you think your dishonesty, your lies, your wickedness is going to highlight the truthfulness of God, you have a very devilish, sensual, unregenerate mentality. God forbid. Does that mean let sin abound? God forbid, he says later on in the letter to the Romans. No. Goes back to that thought, as I mentioned last week, how much do I think about the law? Not a lot. Because it's not the object of my affection. How much do I think about God, Jesus? A lot. Because God is the object of my affection. Not his rules, not his laws that I know when I break because of conscience that he's given me, he's written his laws in my heart. But I know I can never match up, and Paul's going to address that. Because why? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. It's part of that Romans road that you may be aware of. I'll never meet that standard of perfection, nor will you, nor will these Jews. They'll never meet the standard. And this is what Paul is saying. Again, understand this if you've been here for the entire Romans teaching. Paul was all in the other way. Paul was all in. And what did being all in the other way with rules and laws make him? A killer. That's what it made him, a killer. The zeal to try to meet the standard of perfection he could never meet made him so zealous, he was on his way to kill those who didn't believe the way he did. And he was so sincere, and he was so sincerely wrong, that God stopped him dead in his tracks. Laws have their purpose. Rules have their purpose. Structure is needed. What is God's law used for? Not for those that already know Jesus Christ and are walking with him. It's for those that do not, as you've heard me say in the past. Verse 9, last couple questions. What then? Are we better than they? No, no one wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that's Jews and non-Jews, they're all under sin. That's the verdict. We're all on the equal playing field in terms of salvation. There is no more male and female, bond or free. That's in context about salvation. We're all under sin. We all miss the mark of perfection. As it is written, here we go now into the Psalms. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is Psalm 14. Psalm 14 has also said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now let me talk to you for a moment about imprecatory psalms, because imprecatory psalms, when we think about psalms, we think about the beautiful psalms of the shepherd psalm, the Lord is with me, yea, though I walk through the valley. And that is a beautiful psalm. But we don't think about these psalms that say these type of things. Imprecatory psalms are calling on God to deliver consequences to evildoers. And this is the part of this passage where your flesh is going to feel really, really bad. Listen to Psalm 36:1. The transgression of the wicked say within their heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God, no wisdom, no repentance, unbridled transgression. The country, the world, the church needs a heavy dose of the fear of the Lord. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he reaps. And the same goes for a nation, my friend. The problem right now, and I do not say this other than the truth, is this nation does not need to hear Jesus loves you. This nation, as a nation, needs to hear about the fear of a holy God. Someone was telling me about their pastor's series that they were starting. Starting a series on politics. You know, some churches, they'll just do series, which is fine. And they said they had a picture of the elephant, a picture of the donkey, right? The Democrat, the Republic, and in the middle there was a lamb. Let's pause for a moment. Said, your pastor may want to reconsider and put a picture of the donkey, the elephant, and the lion and the lamb, or just remove the lamb and put the lion. Because our country right now, you tell our higher-ups Jesus loves you, they're going to mock, scoff, and trample that. What they need to hear is humble yourself in the eyes of God. Humble yourself, or you will be humbled by a mighty God. That's where our country is at, my friend. That's where their state is at. I've said this before, and I said it with this meeting coming up. I am not called, one thing I'm certain of, to be a political activist. That is not my calling. I think some are. We need Christian politicians. I am not. But you have to understand something. You have to understand the situation, the times that we're in, locally, in this state, in this country. We are at a tipping point. Judgment is on the way. Unless we repent, judgment is on the way. People need to hear about this God. People need to understand that he says he hates the evildoer. He hates the evildoer. He doesn't say this, love, hate the sin, love the sinner. You really need to examine that, disciple. You really need to examine that, student of the Word of God. Now, some of you hear that and you go, whoa, what does that mean? Let me just explain this to you. If you know the Christ that we speak of, if you are saved and sealed, you are a child of God. I can say to you, look you right in the eye and say, Jesus loves you. And I could say it with lots of joy and peace. If you are not, I could tell you this. According to these scriptures, you are separated from God. The wrath of God is stuck to you. According to the Gospel of John, according to the Psalms, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The only way to be reconciled or brought back is through that cross, the work of the cross, the blood-stained cross, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, no forgiveness. And as I said in the past, you know, last night was our final for the year Monroe Ave outreach. And there were a couple people I spoke to. I never told them about hell. I never did because I didn't feel I had to. Why? They were humble. They didn't know Christ yet, but they were humble in heart. So we had good conversation about the gospel. But once again, if you get a wicked, scoffing, proud, arrogant, God-mocking person, Jesus loves you. Oh, I'm so glad. And they'll probably flip you off once you say it to them. They need to hear about the lion of the tribe of Judah. They need to know that hell is real, that heaven is real, that eternity is weighing in the balance. That's the problem. Do you remember a while ago when our former governor, who you maybe were not very fond of, which you wish you had back right now, Mr., another Italian, Mario Cuomo. Do you remember when he said God did not do that? God did not get, interestingly enough, shortly thereafter, Mr. Cuomo was no longer in his position. See, God is in control. God has a way of humbling people. He knows what he's doing. Do you know the account of King Nebuchadnezzar, who would not give God the glory, was reduced to an animal in a field till he did? Question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you and I believe it? So, Paul goes on, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. That's naturally. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. These are, once again, imprecatory psalms. Now listen. Listen to these next, because this is heavy. The next four or five verses. Their throat, this is Psalm 5, is an open grave, sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Everybody feeling good right now? This is the Word of God. This is the Apostle Paul using the Old Testament and applying it to the New Covenant, explaining how it's used. Now, let me just tell you this. If people tell you that the Old Testament doesn't apply because that's a modern-day heresy, if they tell you it's irrelevant, turn them off, don't go back to the church, run or rebuke them privately. Then take somebody else with you. Then bring it before the whole church. That's how you're actually supposed to address church discipline, correctly and biblically. The Old Testament, if Paul is using the Old Testament to bring about these truths about the Mosaic law, the Old Testament still applies in its proper context. not to our salvation. No, we're not under the law, but he's using Old Testament imprecatory psalms to show these truths, to bring out these new truths. Do you understand this? And then he says, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Sin and wipe their mouth. That's what the adulterous woman does. Doesn't even think about it. Just do it. Wipe your mouth as if it never happened. Give me a napkin. I just got a little stain here. Oh, we're good. This is very serious, my friends. This is very, very serious times that we live in. What if we were honest in our responses? If people were honest in their responses with the question of, how are you today? Oh, I'm just deceiving people with my words. How are you? How are you today? Ha, my mouth is full of cursing. How are you? Hey, how are you doing today? I have no peace. You see? And this mostly, this really speaking again to those who are under the law, unregenerate people. Because if you know Christ, you should have peace. Doesn't mean you don't have trial, tribulation. Doesn't mean you don't have difficulty, obstacles. But you have peace in the midst of all that. But I pray you get the point. And the reason for all this last section of Scripture is because there's no fear of God before the eyes. That's the issue. Why do you think this is happening in our country? Why do you think this is happening in our city? Why do you think wickedness is running rampant? I have brought this up so many times. And we're almost done. Just a couple verses remaining. How much common sense, my friends? How much common sense do you need to know that God made man in his image and he gave male certain reproductive organs and he gave female the same? How much common sense is needed in that? But we've become so dark and so perverse and we've let just wickedness reign that now people are feeling doubt. Well, maybe they're right. Let God be true and every man a liar. We just read it. It's not true. And like I've said, if you've had the blessing and privilege to go to some of those other continents on the back mural there, they laugh at this. They laugh at the idea that you would really think there's all these different types of genders. That is evil, that is wicked, and that is wrong. God created male and female, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, and he gave no instruction manual for that. Why? Because it's natural. It's natural, that's why. It's unnatural when you start to sear your conscience and you let wickedness pervade, and then your lust starts to burn within you, and people knock at the door and say, let us in, Abraham, let us in, Lot. Let us in. We want to sodomize the people in your home. Nothing new under the sun. You see, the same thing happened back in the days of Lot, Genesis 18 and 19. Prior to all of Sodom and Gomorrah being burned with fire and brimstone. But you know what's interesting about this? Again, Old Testament. 18 times, if you look in the King James Version, 18 times, listen to this phrase. 18 times it says, found grace. That's Old Testament. That's Genesis. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's why he was warned of the judgment to come and he was told to build an ark. And what did all the evils do? They mocked and they scoffed until they died in their transgressions and their sins. And what did his future son-in-laws do of Lot when he warned them of the judgment to come? They laughed at him and they perished in the fire. But Lot found grace. But Noah found grace. Grace. The fire and the brimstone preaching will end soon when we get to chapter 4 because it'll talk about justification. You see? Abraham. It was his faith. It was by believing. That's the picture there in the Old Testament. By faith, Noah built the ark.
It's by faith that Abraham took his only son that was promised to him and said, stay here as me and the lad go up to worship. Worship, what are you going to do? I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do. Makes no sense to anybody else. Can't even tell my wife. Uh-oh. That's a different sermon series. Said, I'm just going to go and worship. And as he goes up, and he's literally going to do something which makes no sense at all, because faith doesn't come by sight, it comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And God provides a ram in a bush. And he worships. God's not going to go against his promises. God keeps his promises. 18 times in the Old Testament, these men found grace. They found it. Now in the New Testament, you can find it. You and I can now find grace. Now the veil of the temple has been torn. It's not just the holy priest, the highest of the high, that can go in. Now you can have covenant relationship with the living God. You can receive grace. How? By faith in the finished work of Christ. That's the New Testament. We're not under the law anymore. Listen. Now we know, Paul is saying, that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. You are under the law today. If you know not Jesus that I speak of, you are under this law. You're under it. Say, well, what do you mean? Have no other gods before me. You're dead in trespasses and sins, my friend. No graven images. You're dead. Don't take God's name in vain, use it in an empty way. You certainly have. Honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You haven't always done that. Honor your mother and father. Nope. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. And you're like, he said it. He doesn't know this, but I got 9 out of 10. Still guilty. You offended in one point, you're guilty of all. This is the point of the law. The law cannot be kept. And if you have not come to the Lamb, if you have not bowed your knee to the supremacy and lordship of Christ, you are under the law. And because God is a holy, righteous judge, he will judge you fairly, and he will send you to outer darkness. He will send you to a place called hell that he speaks of in these same scriptures. See, I don't feel really good. Good. It's not about feelings, my friends. That's the other problem we have in the church. Now, tonight you might feel good if you come on out. There's times God wants you to have joy. He wants you to have peace. He is the good shepherd. He does give us abundant life. But I think we've replaced that with, don't ever say anything offensive. Don't ever really speak the truth. Just kind of reword it a little bit. Sound familiar? Just kind of reword it a little bit. Just don't say hell. Don't just kind of reword it. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's the Lion and the Lamb, my friend. And Paul is saying, we know that whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Why, Paul? That every mouth may be stopped. He just talked about the tongue, the mouth, the throat. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, that's Jew and Gentile, become guilty before God. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. You know, yesterday at Monroe Ave, my friend Randy, who you've met, he was preaching just one time. He just went on and preached real quick. And there was this group of people walking by, and I said, hey, can I pray for you? How are you? Believe this or not? He's like, man, I'm going to get drunk. I'm like, well, listen. I said, that's fine. Can I still pray for you? I'm like, can we talk? He's like, no. I said, well, you know, do you believe in Jesus? I said, heaven and hell is real. Attorneys on the line. They kept walking. And then Randy, in the midst of it, is preaching. First time out of nowhere. And they're looking at this one part. They stop. And all of a sudden, I think they were like, where was he? They turned back. So I said, you can't run. You can't hide, can you? I had to walk right by the preaching again. God gets what God wants. You can run, but you can't hide. David said, if I go to the depths of hell, you're there. Why? Jesus has the keys. You can't run. You need to totally surrender. You need to bow your knee to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And then you'll know your purpose. Then you'll have joy and peace for the very first time. You won't have to live that part of what we just read. You won't have to live the way of peace you have not known. You'll know the way of peace for the very first time. You'll have freedom in Christ. You'll have the truth in you. You'll have the love of God. Have the mercy of God every day. Every day His mercies are new for those that know Him. New mercy, even those that don't know Him. Merciful beyond belief. It says it rains on the just and the unjust.
Therefore, as you know, I always mention this word because it's the connecting word often used, especially in the King James. He concludes it all. He says, therefore, by the deeds or works of the flesh, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Why? For by the law is knowledge of sin.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See, the law is used to convert, to point to Christ, because you have nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. It's not to be used as a condemning tool on the bride of Christ. Listen to me. Legalism is a cancer to the bride of Christ. It is a stain that has to be wiped out. It has nothing to do with love. The law will, however, be so powerful in converting a soul. Once they're converted and they're demonstrated, they're growing in Christ and they're bearing fruit. They're loving people. They have a desire for the things of God. You don't have to keep telling them everything wrong that they're doing. Why? Because now they have the Holy Spirit in them who will lead them into all truth. We need to understand that. See, the gospel is very, very simple. It really is, but it's very, very profound at the same time. So with that in mind, let me end with this. Let me conclude by saying this. I personally am a grace lover. I am a lover of grace. I fully rely on the mercy and grace of God every day of my life. However, I also love the truth. Those are two things that says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. The truth is that God is so good, and in my flesh dwells nothing good. Therefore, I must continue pursuing the one who is full of grace and truth. I pray that you and I get to know Him, His Word, His Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost has been so misrepresented by factions of the church that He is never mentioned, recognized, thought of, or even avoided. Who do we baptize in the name of, by the way? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He's God. If you really know Jesus, if you truly know the Lord, you truly have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll have some discernment. You'll have some discretion. You'll know the Word of God. This will be your anchor for your soul. So you really understand what truth is and what truth is not. You see? The one who brings truth, comfort, and wisdom. Does it point to Jesus? Does it bear witness of Him? That's the Holy Spirit. A dove, not a drama. Truth, not theatrics. He's not a stage actor, magician, or circus act. That's the difference, my friends. See, I shouldn't have to say these things to... If mature Christians, they understand this. They've grown because the rock and the foundation of their relationship with God has come through His love letters. They search these love letters to find out more about the one that loves them, so that they don't misrepresent Him, so they don't follow some other strange God. And they also know how to use the law lawfully. I told you, I never mentioned hell one time last night in the conversation. I didn't feel I had to. Why? The Holy Spirit wasn't leading me to. I've said this in the past. At least conversation one-on-one, I never mentioned it. I was corrected as I said that. I think I said it to a crowd or two. But the reality is this, my friend. I've said it in the past. The pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the best one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. bear witness of Christ. We need to understand the law. We need to know how to use the law. Why? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a time you have to bring them aside and have conversations with them, serious conversations with them. We need to be a little bit better about approaching people when we're trespassed against or when we're wronged. We need to just let feelings go aside for a moment and handle things biblically in a way that glorifies and honors God, not in a way that brings shame and blasphemy to the name of God. We need to have fervent love for one another because love fulfills the law. And I see that happening here. I do. I see that happening. So I pray that as we continue this week, you know you're welcome to come out tonight or Thursday as the Proposition 1 meeting, which I think is very, very important. It's like I said, we're in a very, very critical time right now. I think we all know that. I pray you understand that. And regardless of what happens, if the Lord tarries until November, November 5th, November 6th, December, whatever it may be, he's still on the throne. The government's still on his shoulder. You shouldn't lose your peace because of a man. Know that God is in control. He loves you, saved you. His mercy's new every day. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather once again. Because of your grace and mercy, you've been so good to us. So good to us. Your law is good and holy and just. It's to be used lawfully, God. Lord, I just thank you for the precious souls that you're bringing here. Thank you for the way you're building SBC, Spencerport Bible Church. Thank you for the gifted people you're sending here to lead us in song and praise and reading of Scripture and ushering and just all the different service areas. Pray for the tech team as you raise up people for the tech team, God. Just fill the gaps, Lord. We're here for such a short time, Lord. Help us to glorify you. Help us to occupy till you come. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's family said, amen. Thank you.